Second time's a charm. Okay, everybody. So let's get started over here. We are in the middle of a baracha. We're in the middle of a baracha of Teshuvah. And this baracha of Teshuvah, maybe if we want to grab just a couple of sidurim off of the shelf, just so we're all on the same page with this baracha. This is the fifth baracha in the Shemona Esrei, the fifth baracha in the Amidah. And this blessing, this baracha, is the baracha of returning to God. What we saw is that the fourth baracha, the fourth blessing inside the Shemona Esrei, the fourth one was talking about God giving us brains. God giving us brains. Interesting, there was somebody here the other week by that baracha who said, where is the asking for? Where do you find the asking for the brains? So I said, it's v'chanenu me'itcha, and you graciously give to us. Interestingly enough, I saw that in the Ashkenazi text, they don't have v'chanenu, they have chanenu. If you read it chanenu, so then it is... Wait, let me see. I didn't get a chance to chanenu me'itcha or v'chanenu? So we have a v'chanenu, and so therefore it still sounds like us broadcasting what it is that God does doesn't sound like a question. Interesting. So we have both. So if you drop the vav and says chanenu me'itcha without that, so then that is asking. Okay, good. So interestingly enough, we asked for brains, and then we said after we asked for brains comes the next baracha. The next baracha is the baracha of Teshuvah. And that is the fifth baracha. Why the number five? And so we explained that the letter hey, that God created this world, the Midrash, also the Gemara, tells us that Hashem created this world with the letter hey. And the reason why, if you guys remember, the letter hey is because it's shaped like this. And even if you fall out of the bottom, you can crawl back into the top, right? That there's always a way to return to God. Now, after our brains are in full gear, right? You're giving us that understanding that we have now the brains of King Solomon, right? We're very smart. The first thing we realize is I have to return to God. I'm so far away from you. And so therefore the next words, Hashivenu Avinu LaTorah, return us our Father to your Torah. And what we saw so far concerning returning us to the Torah was, how you doing? Return us to the Torah was, is this amazing idea that the incredible returning to God, the strongest binding that we have of relationship, we explained was that of a Torah relationship. We said the story of Rava and Rish Lakish. We went through the concept of the fact that no matter how far a son goes, a father is always obligated to teach his son Torah, and it is by that connection of bringing that, because we also explained that it is our piece, it is our chelek of Torah, and in all honesty, that is our strongest connection to God. Hashivenu means that we are returning to God. We brought up the Rambam last week that we said that returning to God is not a bidiavad. It's not that because you sinned, therefore you turn. Rather, it's a lichat chila. What that means is that it's an initial demand upon every Jew who's born by virtue of the fact that we're born into free will. That tells us that we can either choose or not choose to go back to God. So therefore, we're all far. I'm not saying that you're far from God. That's not it. It's how we're made. Right? If we were close, so then we'd be like angels without choice. We'd be so close. But it's because we have the ability to choose that we are theoretically far, because we can either choose to or choose not to go back to God. And so now what we're trying to do is to choose the strongest relationship that we have to connect to God, and that is our Torah. That is the connection that we have between us and Hashem. We can go deeper. We can start to talk about the Sefer HaGilgulim, a Shara Gilgulim that talks about the concept that all of our nishamot were in Adam HaRishon, and so therefore our nishamot have a connection to God, and that's by way of the Torah. There's many, many different rabbis who talk about this, and really not for tonight's class. I think we proved that point. I think we got that idea of returning via the Torah is the strongest connection. Is that the only returning? And that's really what I want to focus on tonight. Because what we're trying to do is we're trying to build a structure in our Amidah, in our Tefillah, in our prayer. We're trying to build this structure of getting closer and closer to God. We saw that the Torah even told us that we have 15 words inside this blessing. And the reason why is because there are seven olamot, there are seven worlds, and in between each world, there's a level like in between them. And the Torah, it's how we're kind of jumping between all those worlds, and when we get to the final world of this blessing, lifanecha, we literally could be standing in front of God. Now, you really have to appreciate, you know, let's just sit for a moment, and we have to take in the awesomeness and the chutzpah, really. Of what it is that humans can do, of what God gave us the ability to do. We're going to talk about this when we get to the beginning of the Amidah. This is going to be very down the road. But we're going to have a class on just the words, Hashem Svatai Teftach Upi Agiti Latecha. When David HaMelech said, God, Svatai Teftach, open up my lips, Upi, and my mouth, Yagiti Hilatecha, I can speak your praise. And we're going to talk over there. What did I say? I'm sorry? Okay. And so we're going to talk over there how the rabbis are just flabbergasted that you can talk to God in front of Him. Wow. And the reason why we have those words in there is because a person is meant to get to that recognition of, you should be a deer in headlights. You remember the end of Godfather 3? Right? Do you remember? So, I agreed, it was the worst of the Godfathers. Everybody can agree with that. It's not only going to say, no, I liked it, and I'm going to say, no, I didn't. No, everybody agrees. One and two, it's always a battle, which was the better one, but the third, terrible. Fine. But only at the end, and I'm not going to give it away. I don't like to spoil things. But only at the end, something happened to Al Pacino. Something terrible. And I can imagine Al Pacino is sitting and thinking, how do I play this scene? Because this was a really terrible thing. It was like his entire world was just turned over in front of him. Just put it that way. So most people, when they say, and action. So most people will go, and yell. Zolk Al Pacino. No. I'm going to go completely the other way and see that final scene. And he's sitting there on the steps over there by the concert hall. And all he does is this. Nothing even comes out of his mouth. No voice, nothing. He's just in absolute shock of that the reality of everything, thank you so much, the reality of everything just blew up in front of him, and he can't even emit a sound out of his vocal box. When you stand in front of God, every Jew is supposed to be like, you shouldn't be able to emit a sound. And that's why we say, God, I can't do this. So open up my lips so my mouth can speak your praise. I need help here because honestly, so the reason why those words are there is to get us into that frame of mind to understand it's beyond any understanding of what you're doing right now. It's amazing. And already I have to talk about what happened last night. You know, there are certain people who pray to the J-man, you know, who, and there are unfortunately certain Jews who have fallen into that. And so I met a tour group years ago, a German tour group at the Kotel. Did I tell you guys a story? I met a German tour group at the Kotel. I was only about 20 years old, and their tour guide was giving a tour in English to them. So I was listening. And then at the end of the tour, the tour guide said to all of the German group, okay, everybody walk around, mingle with the people. We'll meet back here in 10 minutes. So because I was standing there with the crowd, the people like turned to me and they pointed to the wall and they said to me, why are the Jews playing to this wall? So I said to them, what? I don't understand. So I'll translate that for you. Why are these Jews praying to the wall? So I said, no, well, you have to understand, you know, this is God's last, you know, imagine the wall is just like a big milk carton and like God missing is on that wall. So this is the last place that we saw God. And so there's holiness over here. So we pray over here. So they said, oh, so we're not so different. I said, I don't know what that means. He said, well, we believe that we can't talk directly to God. So therefore we have our intermediary. We have our J-man. And you believe that you can't talk directly to God. So therefore you have a wall. So I mean, I didn't realize how much they can misconstrue things until last night when we saw, wow, they can misconstrue things. Holy Meishitzvi, can they misconstrue things. Oh my, they all should have been just DJs, just mixing things up. Wow, are they? So I said to them, I don't know how you heard those words come out of my mouth. I didn't say that. I was saying that this is God's holy place, but we believe that we speak directly to God. And they all just nodded their heads sadly and said, "Oh, you poor Jewish boy. You think a human can talk directly to God? No. You have to talk to his," whatever they consider, J-Man, his son, whatever, whatever. Yeah. And I said, "You poor, sad people that you think you can't talk directly to God. How sad is that?" So no. We talk directly to God. We do. But it's amazing. So now at this point, we were given the brains. In the last barakah, we're like, "Oh, we have the brains. And I realize I'm so far from you. So God, I want to return to you. But the greatest relationship possible is through Torah." Now, I want to tell you what Torah is. Because last class, somebody came over to me and said, "You know, Rabbi, you're demanding too much of everybody. You expect everybody to open up a Gemara and sit and learn." And who is that? 100% right. So first, let's give a quick definition of what we mean when we say Torah. Torah is... God gave us 613 commandments to follow. Now, those 613 commandments are really, it's a map. It's a map to be able to find God. So when I say Torah, what really I'm saying is not only keeping the mitzvot, but it's starting to figure out the brilliance behind the mitzvot. And that is something that everybody could do. Rav Shalom Rosner, a brilliant Jew, he lives in Israel, has a great podcast called... 613, exactly. But if you look up Rav Shalom Rosner, S-H-A-L-O-M, Rosner, R-O-S-N-E-R, he has a podcast on OU, but he has it on Apple, on iTunes, on podcast. And you can see over there, reasons for the mitzvot, something along those lines, that he goes through the Sefer HaChinuch. He goes through all the reasons, what's called the Ta'amei HaMitzvah, the reason why you do chesed. The reason why, I mean, his first mitzvah, why do you have kids? So, you know, there are reasons. It's a mitzvah. It's the first one given to us inside the Torah. That's part of the reasons. If not, we're out of business. If this is true, that part of it is to fill up the world with people. But you know what? When you get into the brilliance and the beauty of it, you start to find God. The relationship builds not just by following blindly and putting on the tefillin every single day. The relationship builds when you say, what is the reason and the purpose and the connection behind the tefillin? Or what's the reason or purpose of nida? I mean, honestly, you know, I do have a lot of women who come to my class, and afterwards they like to talk, and they start to ask questions about going to the mikveh. I don't know what they taught and what they didn't teach inside the kala classes, whatever, but when you go through, I mean, that's where I have my smicha in. When you go through the concepts of nida, it is such a gift. It's just... Let me just give you one quick story. There was an Israeli actress who became religious. Somebody had sent me this clip. There was an interview with her in front of a studio crowd in Israel that after she became religious, so the lady who was running, like Oprah, you know, it was like a crowd. So the lady said to her, "You used to be not religious, and then you became religious. So I heard that there's a thing called nida, and that you can't be with your husband for a few weeks in the month. Tell us about that. Don't you feel like you miss him?" And like the people started clapping like for the question. And she said, "Honestly, I pity all of you." She said, "I want to explain to you all something. Before nida, I never knew, but now I do know. I never thought that by the mere touch of my husband touching my hand, I can get aroused and I can get excited. But now that I have that, every time my husband touches me or I touch him, it's a gift. And I pity anybody who's never shared in that gift." It's such a powerful statement, because when you get into the beauty and you get into the reality of it. So when I say do Torah, I'm not talking about sitting and doing Baba. If you can learn Gemara, great. But if you're not there, there's so many English books. Look, this Sefer HaMitzvot that I just told you about, Art Scroll has. I just got it sent over here. Eichler's was having a sale, and it's an 8-volume set, and I got it sent. I go through it with my kids on Shabbat. It's beautiful. And you can go through the reality of what it is that God's demanding of us in those mitzvot to be able to create that connection. Okay, let's keep on going. So we said, Hashiveinu v'lo Torah. Now we're going to go to the next point, which is, the next part talks about, so Hashiveinu v'lo Torah, v'karveinu malkeinu la'avodatecha, and bringing us closer to your avoda. What is this concept of bringing us closer to your avoda. So, what is avoda? Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam shehakol nehiyah bedvaro. Ah, that's a good take. Thank you very much. So, you know, and yeah, I was about to ask. In LA, you should always ask, so what did you put in this tea? Okay, just the sugar. Okay, all right. Where's the sugar from? Good. So, what is pshat that karvenu malkenu lavodatecha, that karvenu bring us closer, malkenu our king lavodatecha, to serve you? So, ezuhi avodah shebalev zu tefillah. What is the avodah of the heart? The Gemara in Ta'anit opens up on Daf Bet telling us this. What is the avodah? What is considered, you know, working towards God? That is tefillah. So now, I want us to take a very interesting step now in the Shemona Esrei, which goes like this. The simple meaning of this is that there are two ways that we get close to God, and it's absolutely true. We have the closeness of Torah, and then we have the closeness of tefillah, of prayer to God. I know, unfortunately, some people who learn Torah a lot, but their tefillah is lacking. So you're not going to have a totality. You're not going to have a full-on relationship. You know, there was a great rabbi, unfortunately passed away. My brother Avner, my brother Yossi, their Rosh Yeshiva, their Rebbe, Reb Asher, oh yeah, from Torah Simcha. Oh yeah, yeah. So, he came to speak in my old yeshiva in Israel once, and he told us a fascinating story. He would go around he would go around to different places to go recruit kids to go to Israel, and he was in a very modern community, and he was in a very, very modern shul, and he was praying there Arvit, and he said that while he was praying, Rev Asher Zelig Rubinstein, while he was praying Arvit, he felt a little uncomfortable. And so, like, and he always prayed with his eyes closed. He peeked. And he saw people were standing around him. It was like, you know, the tefillah was over. He just had a long tefillah. And people were standing, looking at him. Okay, close his eyes again. He finishes tefillah. And they were like, this is how he said it. He said, they said to him, who are you talking to? And he said to us that he started laughing. And he's like, what do you, what? He said, I'm talking to Hashem. And he said that the response was, no, 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 you're praying to Hashem. And he said, you're right. yes, I'm praying to Hashem. And I'm talking to him with my prayer. You know, I'm not sure how many people, but it's such a good point. A lot of people pray to or at Hashem. You want to know why a stand-up comedian is so good? Any stand-up comedian, you can't take your eyes off of him. A good stand-up gets the crowd. And I try to tell the people, ask me, you know, pointers when you're speaking. A public speaker speaks to the crowd or speaks at the crowd. A comedian, he kind of speaks with the crowd. I don't know how to explain that. A good comedian gets up there and introduces something that you're like, oh my gosh, I so know that. You know, yes, that's it. You know, he got it. You know, I almost believe that comedians are philosophers in a very strong way, because to understand the human psyche and then make fun of it, I think it takes a lot of brilliance. And whereas a speech, Rabbi Isai, in this week's Parsha, we see that Hashem. And so now there's an idea that's being thrown up into the air, and you're like, should I catch it? Should I just... right? And they go to sleep. A prayer at Hashem is where you feel like you're throwing something up there. Atachonin ladam dat. I guess, you know, here, this is for you, God. I'm doing this. You know, vahimat soron, vayomer Moshe. Right? You know, you know where everybody likes to do that sing-song part. You're saying in right, his shul over there.
Next to him. So I, have you ever had that opportunity?
No, I prayed in his shul, but I never prayed. Let me hear.
I had opportunity many times.
Wait. I would like this to get on. Go ahead.
No.
Chatzar Shalom. This
saying,
is good.
I had the opportunity many times. I stood.
Wait. Rabbi Moses, everybody. Go ahead.
So I wanted to know. I stood right by Chacham Avadia, Zecher Tzadik B'Kadosh Levracha, right by him. And even though the halakha is that when you pray the Amidah, okay, you have to say it in a way that only you can hear yourself and not other people. But as a teenager, you want to be right next to Chacham Avadia to learn.
Right.
Right. So I'm standing right next to him, and I'm just like in awe. So I say, this is how he prays the Amidah. Ata honen adam dat. Melamed lehenu shpina. תחננו מידך חכמה מנד. השיבנו אבינו דעותיך. קרבנו מכירו לעבודתך. החזירנו בתשובה שלם אלפניך. ברוך. It's, he's praying.
He's having talking, a conversation.
He's having a conversation to us.
But more than he... It's like he's haggling with a cab driver.
Yeah, exactly.
No, meaning like you can give me more brains.
He's whispering it.
Right. Like you can give me a little bit more. You can return me a little bit closer.
Exactly.
Ooh, wow. That's gold. That's gold.
His Amidah.
There you go. So and that is gold. And that's what we're trying to say. So a real tefillah is not when we're praying at. It's not when we're just throwing something up there. It's when there's a conversation that's going on in your mind that you're speaking to the Creator, to the one who can give everything to everybody. Rabbi Waxman loves using this. Do you know how much it costs? Did I use this last week? Do you know how much it costs to feed an elephant in a zoo? So I don't know either, but Rabbi Waxman said, apparently he did the research. 40,000. Oh my gosh, you came way too close. That's scary. You were like, you know, oh, three meals a day.
I was in kibbutz.
You have a basic idea.
Figure five times.
Camel, there you go. Yeah. So it costs 40 grand. So now, how many wild elephants are there roaming in Africa, in Asia? There are tens of thousands of thousands, hundreds of thousands. And who's feeding all of them at 40 grand a year? So, I mean, it's all God. Have you ever made a wedding or a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah and you had to feed 200 people, 300 people? I mean, the cost is enormous. God is running the greatest catering service ever, right? I'm perfect, so perfect that, I don't know if you realize, but do you know that you have 50,000 dust mites living inside your eyelashes right now? And they're all eating perfectly. And God is catering to them too. They certainly have a mizuman. I mean, that's for sure. And so if Hashem has all of this, and you get to talk to him, and you get to ask it of him, he has an infinite amount of brains. He can give you more. And he has an infinite amount of Torah and relationship, and he's going to give you more. And we're going to see a Gemara in a minute that's going to show us that. Because I know a lot of times rabbis say, you know, God wants you to come back. And God, but I want to show you where the rabbis see it from. I want to share that with you. We're going to do that in a minute. So, but, karvenu malkenu l'avodatecha, bring us closer to your avoda, which means, God, bring us closer to serving you. Bring us closer to be able to actually talk to you. Now, why are we saying this now, bring us closer to be able to actually talk to you? Because... And this, I think, is pshat. This is my pshat, but I think this is pshat in this part of the Amidah. Let's listen to this now. Anybody who has gone through Torah enough will eventually tell you, I don't have to prove to you that there's a God, because whoever gave Masechet Baba Kama is beyond this world. It's infinite. It's just forever. If you sit and learn Torah long enough... You know, Reb Chaim Kanievsky, Admeav Esrim Shana, he is finishing Kol HaTorah Kula, all of Torah, once a year. Now, what does that mean? He's finishing it? He's finishing the basics of it. Bavli, Yerushalmi, Tanakh, Sifra, Sifri. Hasn't he gotten bored? He's been doing it so many times. He's almost 100 years old. Admeav Esrim, you know, with Koach and Refuah. But, and the answer is no, because there's no end. There's no, it's in... endless, infinite, amazing world. It doesn't ever stop. And so anybody who sat in yeshiva, and I taught about yeshiva, about the yeshiva long enough to see this metamorphosis, and I love seeing it. When I have students in the first year that they come, and they all have their proof of God stuff, prove to us that there's a God. The Sfaradim, not so much. Sfaradim love having a God. Ashkenazim love not having one. I don't know why that is. They're just like, well, God, either way. And every time I had Sfaradim in the class, like, what is you know, even the Sfaradim is not religious. He was like, but Shtabach Shema. They still do that. So, but after you prove to the guys, you know, you give them the evidence and everything else, those same guys, when they're there for the second year or for a third year, and then they hear the first year guys starting to ask those questions, those second year or third year guys, they get very upset. And they say, Rabbi, why are they bothering? I'm like, you did the same thing a few years ago. Like, yeah, but after I've learned so much Gemara, or I've learned so much, it's everything. It's reality. It's truth. It's real. You see, when a person gets to that point, you're all of a sudden a deer in headlights. When you say Hashiveinu Avinu L'Taratecha, and that actually happens, and you actually return to God, that totality of it is such an awe-inspiring experience. You're like, I had the chutzpah to call you Avinu. I had the chutzpah to call you my father. I mean, you are my father, but you know, I can talk to my father, but you're God. You're Malkeinu. You're so much bigger. You feed the 50,000 dust mites in my eyelashes. You're everything. You're so beyond anything that can possibly have an explanation for it. The cosmos. It's so beyond any reality. And I'm an infinite speck. You're my king. Bring me close to you. Meaning, the first aspect of this tefillah is bring me close as a father. The first is Hashiveinu Avinu L'Toratecha, as a loving father. You have the, but once you learn enough Torah, you get this recognition. He's so much more. He's so much beyond. Please bring me close that I can serve you, that I can connect to you, that I can pray to you, that I can talk to you, that I can make myself humble before you. Because once you go through Torah, the answer to that is humility. When you see, and one of the greatest things, when I get a New York boy who would come to Israel, look, there's a reason why most New Yorkers are terrible at learning a second language. I'm from New York, so I can tell you. I lived in Israel for 13 years. My Hebrew is still terrible. When I would talk to my children, my kids' friends in Hebrew, they'd be like, Abba, please, just don't do that. Mashlom chad sadikim hayom, huh? Yeah. It was, my Hebrew is just absolute. And the reason why is because Brooklyn people are born with this thing inside our brains that we're egotistical and we think that the world just, hey, that's my driveway. What do you think you're doing? Yeah, you better pull away. I mean, just, we're crazy people. I'm just, okay, let it go. And then when a New York person gets to Israel, something beautiful happens. He gets to see so many different takes of the religion that he never saw before. He gets to meet people from England. He gets to meet people from South Africa. He gets to meet people from so many different places, and he gets to see that what he thought he knew, and it's not just people from New York, it's really for people from LA, it's really for everybody. I remember we were sitting in the lunchroom once in Ar Sameach, and there was a guy from Manchester. And wow, are the Manx, they are crazy people, right? Oh, the Manx, are they in... They're fighters. They will fight at the drop of a hat. You want a couple of Manx with you when you're in town because they will just murder everybody. And so he told us a story that he walked by a bar in Manchester one night going home from yeshiva. A pub. I apologize. This is true. Thank you. He was walking by a pub and he walked by the wrong pub and they all came falling out, all the drunks, and they saw him and they chased him and they grabbed him and they started to pummel him, cursing, threw him to the ground. Now, we're all sitting there eating our breakfast in the morning, and he just tells us the story, so we all stopped. He's like, right, yeah, punch him in the face, right, kick him, yeah, threw me into a floor, right, kick him in my ribs, right, oh, yeah, it's over there. After he got done, yeah, and look at me, and like, right, are you there, you stay down, right, what men are touching down, right, you're going to stay in your own blood, yeah? You know what I did? We all moved in closer. What did you do? He stood up. This is what he told us. Now, whether it's true or not, I'm not sure, but this is his words, okay? He said, well, I stood up, I took up my couple, I put it back on my head, I smiled through my broken teeth, and I said, is that all you got? Now, that's the end of his story. I don't know what happened afterwards. But at least when a Brooklyn guy hears that, or when somebody, you're like, oh, wow, it's just, you, you have to live like that as a Jew over there. That's incredible. And when people start hearing from the French guys, you know, how difficult it is in the world and what people stand up for, you start to get this feeling like, I'm just a spit in the bucket. So many people have done such incredible things to stand up for this religion. Humility is a good thing. And this baracha is meant to humble us. And there's a reason, because there's no way you're doing teshuvah in the next line if you don't have humility starting with that. So again, let's see the vein of how this works. We start out with Torah. When we return with Torah, and that's a connection to a father, all of a sudden we're just wowed by the vastness of it. And now I recognize you are the king of the universe. Now that I see through this Torah how everything is so perfect, but can you bring me closer? Can I connect to you, please? Can I talk to you? Can I pray to you? Can I have this karvenu? Can you bring me close to you? And now come the biggest words in the Amidah, until we get to the next biggest words. V'karvenu malkenu avodasecha, and then what are the next words? V'hachazirenu b'teshuvah shelemat lefanecha, and cause us to return in an absolute teshuvah before you. What is a teshuvah shelemah? Cause us to return in an absolute, a whole, an entire, perfect teshuvah. What is that? So, So let's get there, and it's based on the Gemara. So let's see it. Good man. Good man. Good kavod harav. Thank you. I want to say that that this shul is very lucky to have such incredible scholars. No, but it's the truth. I've been around to a lot of shuls in a lot of places. You're very lucky. That's all I can say.
You're very nice.
Really, you didn't.
Rabbi's very kind.
So that's it. So now, teshuvah shleima. Ken, let me hear. Me'achuz. Everything you said is step two. Meaning that when I say step two is, of course that's part of teshuvah. There's a marsha that says that exactly. But there's a tiny step that has to come from us before to make Shiviti Hashem Menegdi Tamid real. And to make Vavdera Kamocha real. Meaning there has to be a reality to make that mamash and amiti Shiviti Hashem Menegdi Tamid. So that's what I want to build right now. Good. So now, what is this? So the Gemara in Sota tells us that in Avera can... Now I'm going to pick my words very carefully because what I'm about to say is not true until I explain it. In Avera can cancel out a mitzvah, but that's not true. It's not true. In Avera does not... It's not like you have a bank account and then... It's not how it works. What the Gemara means... is that when a person does an Avera, so the Derech Hashem explains it like this. When a person does an Avera, so let's say here's you and here's God, right? You're this close. You're Reb Moshe Feinstein is here, and you're over here. Great. You did an Avera, lo aleinu. God says, with the amount of Averot that you have right now, if you live this close to God, you can't have existence. It's like being too close to the sun. So therefore, God does you a favor, and God takes a step back to give you existence. Yeah, I mean, because you can't be that close. And then, there you go. That's exactly it, right? Yeah. And then the next, and a person keeps on doing Averot. So now, when we say a cancel out a mitzvah, what it means is that the purpose of a mitzvah is to bring God closer, to build the relationship, like we discussed in the beginning of the Baracha. What an Avera does, an Avera causes that chasm to yawn a little bit wider so that you can still have existence. What bridges that? So the Gemara tells us the Torah has no distance and you can jump right back with it. That concept that we're saying of returning through Torah can go and bring that closer together. The rabbi, I'm sure, can attest that Torah has this amazing power. I've seen this firsthand, Baruch Hashem, many times, where people came to either Or Sameach or my old yeshiva by the Jerusalem Kollel. And we had people who were not religious, or people who used to be religious, but they sinned very many times, and now they were interested to come back. The moment you open up a piece of Torah with them, they jump right into it. they can, they're holding just like that. And it's not because they ever learned before. It's because they're using their mind. Because Torah is not something that's kept within just the walls of the rabbis. Anybody, I'm telling you, I can open up many Gemarot and start to teach, and everybody here will be learning it like a pro. Not because of me, because it's logical. It's something that you can really build. And that connection, no matter how far you are, you can go and build a connection with that. So the first part is building that connection. But lema'aseh, you have all these averot that caused this huge separation. How do we bridge that gap? So here we go. How do we build back? Teshuvah Shlema. So number one, before I tell you how, I want to show you that it's true. This is Masechet Yuma, Pei Vav, 86b. Try to remember this. I went out with my students throughout all the years. Certain key gemarot that I always tell them, you got to remember this one. Each of those key gemarot last night, the guy butchered Sukkah 52. You got to know that one. Sanhedrin 98, you got to know that one. And over here, you got to know Yuma 86b. You got to know this one. Please take the art scroll afterwards off the shelf and go through it. I'm telling you, you're going to cry out of happiness through it. It's going to be an emotional roller coaster towards something amazing for you. So, okay, this is Yuma. Y-O-M-A or Y-U-M-A. And it is page... Folio 86B. Now, why B? 86A is the front part of it, is the front side, and B is the back side. That's all that means. So, B over there. Thank you. So now, oh, my kids wrote me a, okay, that's cute. Yeah. Abba, we miss you. Come home. Yeah. I'm going to start crying now. So, 86B, it goes like this. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Gidolat Teshuvah Shedocha Et Lo Ta'aseh Shabbat Torah. Starts out. Rabbi Yochanan says, Teshuvah is so great that it knocks away a Lo Ta'aseh inside the Torah. What does that mean? Shenemar, like it says, Lemor Hen Yishlach It Ish Et Ishto V'alcham Eito V'aita Lish Acher Hayishuvah Le'od Halo Chanuf Techaneh V'aretzai V'et Zanit Ra'im Rabim V'shuv Eilainu Mashem. If a man should divorce a lady and she marries another man, according to halacha, is she allowed to go back to the first man? No, she is not. Okay. Slow down. Just trying to, this didn't really happen. the halacha. Pasuk. I'll just, the pasuk over here is, rega, the pasuk is Aleph. So, well, this is bring up in year miyahu, but it's psukim in vayikra, if I remember correctly. Afterwards, well, I can find it, but yeah. So now, cannot return. However, says year miyahu, although the Torah says if a lady should leave her husband and she's with another man, she cannot go back, even if the Jews should leave God and be with another husband, meaning be with Avodah Zarah, the Jews can still come back. The greatness of teshuvah, returning to God, is even though according to God's own law, if you went to another husband, you can't go back. But teshuvah is greater than a lo ta'aseh. Teshuvah is greater than that no-no that you're not allowed to return. But let's see, it gets a little bit better. Next. Amrib Yonatan, Gidula teshuvah shemiviyah et hagi'ulah. Teshuvah is great because it's going to bring the redemption. It says, Uval Etzion Goel, Ule Shave Pesha B'Yakov, Matam Uval Etzion Goel. What's the reason that you're going to have the Zion be redeemed? Mishom de Shave Pesha B'Yakov, because of those returnees who are Pesha, the negligent ones. It's not talking about the ones who do stuff by mistake. Even if you were negligent, negligent means you knew you shouldn't have, and still you did it. Those will return. We say, so the next mincha that we have on Shabbat, instead of just singing it, really talk to God. Yeah, we're returning, and yeah, you're going to bring the redemption. It gets better. Amarish Lakish, Gidolat Teshuvah, Shezdonot Naaso Lo Kishkagot. If you did something wrong on purpose, you do teshuvah, don't worry, it'll make it as if you did it by mistake. It'll knock it down to a misdemeanor. The rabbi is right, we're about to get to the better part, that it actually can even turn into a mitzvah for you. Yeah, we're about to get there. Shenemar, like it says, Shuvah Yisrael ad Hashem lokecha ki kashalta ba'avonecha, ha avon mezeru v'kakari le michshol. turns the avon into a michshol. Are you ready for this? A michshol means a stumbling block. Do you know how to say the word stumbling block in Yiddish? That's the best word ever. Are you ready? You're not ready for this one. Michshol in Yiddish means ashtroichlung. Wow, is that a word? That is a word, ashtroichlung. It sounds like stumbling block. Nobody cares. Okay. I love that word. I love that word. That's a very Yiddish word. No, that's... I know, don't... But I was brought up in Tiferes HaMa. I was always teaching Yiddish. Stumbling block. I mean, no, we had those words. Saviv arum geringelt. I mean, who even knows arum geringelt, right? Yeah, it's heavy stuff. So, Aini, is it so? Is it true that all it does is it takes an on-purpose sin and turns into a mistake? Is that true? If I'm a Rish Lakish, but didn't Rish Lakish say, and remember, who's Rish Lakish? Rish Lakish, we learned last week, Rish Lakish is the one who was Robin Hood, you know, who went to the Teshuvah. Rish Lakish told us, Gedolat Teshuvah, Shez Donot Na'asa Lo Kazchuyot, like the rabbi said, that your on-purpose ones can be made into Zichuyot. It can be made into merit. That means that if you play your cards right in this baracha, and that's why the Mefarshim say this is the idea of that a Baal Teshuvah can stand, Baalei Teshuvim Omdim B'Makom She'en Tzadikim Yichom La'amod, because certain people, if let's say you broke Shabbat, and even on purpose you broke Shabbat, but if you do Teshuvah correctly, look, I never broke Shabbat, at least on purpose. You know, I didn't. So I'm just saying that when I go up to Shemayim, I'm not going to have Chilul Shabbat working for me. But if somebody broke Shabbat, and they do a Teshuvah Shleima, believe it or not, that Chilul Shabbat will come as a mitzvah side of the scale and weigh down your positive side of things. So we're going to talk about that too. We're going to talk about, oh well, bring me that cheese. Bring me that cheeseburger on Yom Kippur. Oh yeah, let's. How many can we mess up at once? So the same Gemara does say that if you do a sin with the thought that, oh, don't worry, I'll just do teshuvah, it doesn't work. I told you last time we're going to talk about it. Huh? Good, great. And that's what I want to go to tonight, Bezat Hashem. We have a little bit more for tonight's class. We're getting towards the end. But guys, I mean, but everybody should recognize that this is such a heavy subject that I don't want to just give you a nice little speech and make everybody feel good and tell you a story about some little boy who ran to the woods and then his father found him out. I want to give you the goods. So these are the goods. This is where the rabbis get it from. The Gemara, straight up. That it says, Gedolat Teshuvah Shezdonot Nasok Ezechoshenem. It's a pasuk. It's a pasuk in Yechazkel. Ezekiel 33:19. See, I can do that too. Ubishuv Rasha Merishato. And the Russia is going to return from his evil. Va'asam mishpat utztaka alehem yihyeh. He's going to do teshuvah. And the mishpat utztaka alehem yihyeh. And then, when he does teshuvah, alehem yihyeh, it's going to be upon you. Those averot, they're going to be upon you. Now the Marsha says, no, it means that the Mishpan and Tzedakah is upon you. And just to let everybody know, what that means, that the Chilul Shabbat works for you, according to the Marsha, is that after you do positivity, like what you were saying, after you get to the Shaviti Hashem, after you get to all of that, each one of those mitzvot will be bound with the fact that you used to have that Avera, and now look how great you became. If you ever went to the mikvah, if you ever went to the Arizal's mikvah, and you go down and there's a breast of a Jew, a tzaddik, and you see that he has tattoos all over his back, but he did teshuvah, those tattoos, every time he puts on, every time he does a mitzvah, those tattoos are singing his praise. Because look at where he was and look at where he is now. So it's when you do those positivities that those initial negativities go and they work for you. The Gemara says, one second, so now it's a contradiction. One place, Rish Lakish said, the mazid, the on-purpose ones turn into mistakes. And then another place he says, the on-purpose ones turn into zichuyot, it turns into merit. It's a contradiction. The Gemara says, "Lokasha." No, it's not a question. Kan me ahava, kan me yira. When you return out of fear, okay, it's a good returning. That's good. But if you're returning out of fear, that's only going to get you to getting your on-purpose ones into mistaken ones, which is great. But if you do it out of love, there's the Gemara. Yeah, you return it out of love. You return it to the Eivish out of love. Nase zechuyot. They're made into merit. Then he starts to say that Hashem is better than Basav Adam. Yachid Shana Asebet Shuvah. Heichi dami bal teshuvah. Skipped a few lines. What is a bal teshuvah? What is it? So I'm not quoting you a Reb Avadya. I'm not quoting you. I'm quoting you the Gemara. So we can take this one. Nobody's going to argue this one. And when the rabbi was saying the Rambam, that's what he was saying over here. The Rambam, I'm quoting from this Gemara. What is the bal teshuvah? Am Reb Yehuda, kegon, Shabbat liado dvar avera pam rishona ushniya v'nitzal himena. And mechave, Reb Yehuda ba'oto isha, ba'oto perek, ba'oto makom. Meaning, if you had fallen in a sin, and that sin comes back to you, and you did teshuvah, you said, God, I'm never going to do it again. And then, that same sin, with that same lady, so it's talking about, obviously not just talking about that sin in particular, it's talking about many sins, but it's just using that as an example. If there was a man who had a sin with a lady, he had done a sin, and he did teshuvah, and he said, I'm never going to do that again. And that lady, again, comes and offers her services to him. He says no, and it says once or twice. In the same perek, it means in the same, this doesn't mean when he was 86 years old, right? It means that in that same span of life, the same situation, in the same place where, if let's say he's standing with his wife, and that lady comes over, it's very easy to say to her, I don't know who you are, stop, But we're talking about when the guy is in that same situation where there's nobody around, and he can go. The Gemara calls him, that is a Baal Teshuvah. And that is Teshuvah Shleima. That is, you went and you turned around. So I have a whole maral on that piece of David HaMelech. It's too big. I mean, if you guys want, we can give a whole different, that's a 45-minute thing that deserves its own thing. But yeah, with David HaMelech, 100%. Yeah. So with the same lady, with the same time. Now I would like to delve. What is the Gemara telling us a returning of love? And then telling us, and that returning of love, how do you get to that highest level if you get that same challenge? So now, one. I have many students who are recovering, fill in the blank. Alcoholics, sexaholics, drug addicts, gamblers, I got them all. It's a fun get-together. When my students and I get together, it's just, things get crazy. So, when we talk about these things, and anybody who you know who had been on drugs at some point in their life, they're going to tell you that even if they've been clean for 20 years, every day's a battle. Every day's a battle. And they, are, to me, the strongest people because they're learning to be in control of themselves. If you ever go through the Alcoholics Anonymous book, it's a Musser Sefer. It's really amazing stuff of just really being in control of yourself, understanding there are certain things you can't control, really a depth. So what does the Gemara mean? What does the Gemara mean? Any drug addict should be a contradiction to this Gemara. If you have a druggie, you have a brother, a cousin, everybody here knows somebody, unfortunately, and they say to you, hey man, I'm completely clean. Really? Tell me how the... Dude, last week, a bunch of my friends were sitting together smoking up, and they offered me some. I'm like, nah. So how long have you been clean for? It's been 6 days. Okay, but that's it? You're clean? Dude, it happened 2 times. Yeah, but I'm not... No, according to the Gemara, he's clean! How could that be? How could that be? Because we know from our own experiences, it's every day. And by the way, let's stop picking on the poor drug addicts. Anybody who's been addicted to an Avera, anybody who's been addicted to a sin, it's every time that sin... It's really... So what does the Gemara mean once? And what's it saying? Huh? True, but why didn't the Gemara say that those beautiful words that you just said, right? Why did the Gemara just say, and we want to let you know what a Baal Teshuvah is every day, and we have Pirkei Avot, right? Al ta'amin ba'atzmacha ad yom mitecha, right? Don't believe in yourself until the day that you die. What does that mean, don't believe in yourself? It means don't believe that you've overcome the Yetzer Hara. Right, so isn't that a contradiction? What is it? So what's Pshat? Okay, so to answer this, we have to talk about a certain movie. I apologize, the movie I'm about to talk about. I saw this movie years and years and years ago, because it came out years and years ago. I'm not going to say the name of the movie, because it's embarrassing me online. But it's a certain movie about a certain white supremacist who finds out that his entire life was wrong. He really, really was pushing people and kids to become KKK and to get into these different type of things. And Ed Norton did a fantastic job in that role. And at the end of it, he momish does, he's about Jew. So now I want to go through it because there's one scene right before they take him off to jail. It's called the smiley face scene, where the African-American that he assaults, he tells him to bite the curb and he steps on his head. So now one second. I closed my eyes by that scene. I know I'm a girl. That's fine. I don't care. They stay in here forever, and that would stay in here forever. And so I was watching this, and my friends, I was 18 years old. My friend said to me, I saw this already, and don't look. And I looked at it. I don't know what happened. But apparently it was terrible. And then the best part, when the cops came, so the whole thing's in black and white, and the music that was playing. Here's this African-American, this poor guy, he's on the floor, and his whole face is cut open. And when the cops came, they started to, the movie started to play this, symphony kind of music. Da, 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 da. And when they go and they grab him to arrest him, he does this. He just goes like this to his brother, as if, what I do wrong? No big deal. I just popped open a guy's head on the curb. What a perfect acting job. They go and they put him down. They put him to the car. Okay. He goes off to jail. And in jail, he goes and he takes off his shirt in the yard because he had a swastika on his chest or his back to show the Aryan Brotherhood over there that he's a part of them. And sure enough, they get together in that group and he gets assaulted by them. Let's just leave it over there. He gets assaulted by them. He gets beat up really bad by them. Next scene, he is in the infirmary inside the jail. And when he wakes up and he sees he's all beaten up, he starts crying. Do you think he did a tshuva shlema at that point? Do you think he's like, oh, how could I have been? Why I hate people for no reason? And how could I? Do you think he did a tshuva shlema? Or is he crying because he just got beaten up and assaulted by people? Yeah, maybe. It's not a, so that's like a year. Oh, I can't believe, it's not even a year because he doesn't. Okay, next scene. You know how there's a guy who's in a movie who steals the show and you never see him again in another movie? You're like, who is this guy? So there's this guy, an African-American guy, who they take him out of Gen Pop. They take him out of to be with the rest of the prisoners because he got beat up. And they put him in a different part. And his job was to work in the laundry room. He comes in, and sure enough, his partner is a black guy, is an African-American guy. And that guy, I'm telling you, steals the show. He comes in, he's like, hey, brother, what's up? And he's just not talking to him because he still he has that dislike. He still has that. It's like, oh, y'all with the Aryans, right? Yeah, y'all can't talk to a brother. Y'all can't talk to a brother, right? No problem. Yeah, I can talk enough of both of them. And he just starts, and you can't not laugh. He was so amusing. And after like a week or two, he finally got the white guy to laugh. So, those pearly whites I see. Come on now. Brother made you laugh. Could that be, Bruce Aryan? And then they start to talk a little bit, and then he finally stole his heart because this one scene, when he comes walking in, the black guy took one of the white sheets and put it over his head like a cone. And when the white guy came walking, he's like, look at me, I'm in the Ku Klux Klan. Whoop, I'm going to whoop me some black people. And he just started laughing and laughing, and they became best friends. He was in jail for 3 years or something. They became best friends. And slowly but surely, as he's starting to learn how ignorant he was, because it's ignorance, it's ridiculousness, it comes to the last week of him being in jail, and his second-in-command comes to visit him and says to him, hey, when you come out, we have a whole Aryan group now of people are waiting for you to come, and we have a whole plan to go burn down a place, to beat up people, a whole thing, and you're going to be our savior. He hangs up with him. And then that night, Ed Norton goes to sleep, and that scene is gold. You get to see what Shuvah Shlema looks like. He starts crying in his bed, but he starts gnawing away at his face. He's just like, ah! It's this thing of, how could I ever have been so small? How could I ever have been that monster? How could I ever have... I can't live. I can't look at the mirror. It's perfection. That, my friends, is tshuva shlema. A tshuva shlema is when we get to the point where every moment of our past that was spent without God, I'm sickened by it. I'm not depressed, but I'm like, how was I so moronic? Just imagine if there was a home video of when you were 2 years old, and you're in the park and you're sipping on a lollipop. You got a lollipop, and your mother's taking a home video, and all of a sudden the lollipop falls into some dog refuse in the park. Just gets right in there. Oh, it gets in there. And then you're watching with your mother and like, please don't tell me. She's like, oh yeah. And you made me watch. Oh, you're going to watch this now. Like, no, please don't tell me. And you see your moronic 2-year-old self. Oh, and you take it out and you go once or twice, but all that does is just get all the dirt now onto that too. And you go and you put it back in your mouth. What do you feel like? You feel like, how was I ever that stupid? How was I ever that lacking in knowledge? How was I ever that unworldly? How did I ever do something that moronic? I never want to be that person ever, ever. That can't ever be me. Ugh. There was a student of mine back in Svat years ago. Make a long story short, we had a deal. He was going to try to get me to do drugs in the month that I was his dorm counselor. And if he does, he gets bragging rights. If he doesn't, he has to go clean. I sat with this guy for the whole summer. I was his dorm counselor. He was blowing stuff in my face and just trying. I have no interest in drugs. Honestly, I just don't need another vice in my life. That's too much work. So that's it, honestly. So it's too expensive. It's just too much work. No, because the real reason is I used to bring my students to see a sunrise in Israel, on Masada or something. And my students would say to me, Rabbi, it's beautiful, but it would be better if I was high. And I would say to myself, oy vavoy, you're in a jail because you can't enjoy things as much because now you need that. And I don't. I'm probably, so that's what I mean. I don't need another vice in my life. Anyhow, it came to the last night that I was there before I was returning to the Mir for to the yeshiva. And as I come walking, I had to go to Yerushalayim to deal with something. I came off the bus. And as I go walking down, there was a klezmer festival. I called the guys, where are you? They told me they're hanging out by a certain bar. So I go to meet them. And as I'm walking, I meet this kid. He comes walking up to me. He's crying. He comes walking up to me. He gives me a big hug. I did it for you because I love you. And he walks away. I'm like, okay, thank you. I know what he was talking about. And then I come to where everybody's sitting. And everybody's sitting around. And there's a beer sitting right here by an empty seat. I'm like, hey, whose beer is that? Like, oh, it's yours. I'm like, well, thank you very much. So I go, and I sit down. And I'm about to, like, whoa, don't do that. I'm like, why? Like, well, unless you want to drink a ridiculous amount of ecstasy, I wouldn't touch that. I said, what's up? So they told me that kid was freaking out, that he has to go clean because I was leaving the next day. But if he drops a pill or two of ecstasy into my beer, hands it to me. So then he gets to win the bet, and I end up just being cotton mouth, just, you know, for the next who knows how long. But all the guys said to him, if he does it to me, I'll never talk to him again, which is true. So he already dropped it into the beer, but he decided to not do it. That's why I said, okay. The kid went and the kid left. The kid called me the next day. I was reading yeshiva, and he's like, not rabbi, and I was just dorm counselor. He's like, I'm going to need help. I said, all right, I'll talk to you every day. We spoke for a week straight every day. After that, he didn't call anymore. He messed up. I didn't expect much else. Okay. Fast forward about 7 months. I get a call, no ID, whatever. I pick it up. And it's this kid. He's like, I just want to let you know, I'm calling from a rehab in New York, and I am clean for 6 months. I did good on my deal, on my end. I said, wow. I remember I was walking down Mea Shearim, and it was raining, and I was having a bad day, and I stopped. I'm like, wow. I said, tell me everything. Because I knew he had left from Tzfat. Well, he told me. His parents just almost got divorced because of him. Maybe they did get divorced. The stuff that he did, he punched his father in the face once because he didn't give him money. He broke his sister's piggy bank and took his 7-year-old sister, took her money to buy drugs. And a lot of other terrible things that he was doing. He needed help, so he went there. And he said to me, I want to tell you something. The few days or the few weeks after a druggie goes clean and he tells everybody, I'm sorry, he tells his parents, I'm sorry I punched you in the face. I'm sorry I stole your money. I'm sorry. It's garbage. They're just saying that just to be able to show everybody that they're better, to get some more money. He said, it's garbage. He said, now that I'm 6 months clean, I can look back and see the animal and the monster that I was. And he started crying. I punched my father in his face, and I love him. I couldn't control myself. My sister, and he was crying. And he was like, and I'm never going to be that animal again. I can't be. Now that I can see clearly, I can't be. He spent the next 2 years going around to high schools, lecturing about what it was to be on drugs and what it took to get off of it. A chupa shlema means a recognition of, I am so far away from you, God, and I can't. Now that I return to you through Torah, and now that the Torah opened my eyes to how amazing your kingship is, and now that I see that I'm in awe of you, cause me to return because I never want to be that far ever again. I love you. I can't be without you. How did I ever miss you? What is love? What does that mean, the ahava? Right, Rish Lakish said you have to return with ahava. What that means is that I can't be apart. I have to give. I have to sacrifice everything that I am to you and give everything that I have to you, because that is what love is in this religion, just giving, because I can't live another moment without that connection to you. And by the way, you need God's help. V'hachazirenu. Cause us to return. Help me do that. Get me there to that tshuva shlema. Get me to that point. And says the Gemara, if you do that once or twice, if a person gets to that point and he sees that lady and he says, nah, I can't. I'm never going to be that monster. I'm never going to be that small. I'm never going to be that ignorant. I'm never going to be that stupid because I love you. And that, I'm sick of that. I'm tired of that. I'm done with that. I'm ended with that. Achazirena b'tshuva shlema lifanecha. The Gemara tells us, Zichuyot, it's made into merit, because now they see it was that that propelled you there. It was those sins that caused for you to give you the fuel to push you out of there, to say, I'm never going to be that again. And that's why there's Zichuyot, that's why it's merit. How could you possibly ignore that? How could in heaven they possibly ignore the fact that you had those Averot, and now those are the things that have propelled you to become a Baal Teshuvah? And then Lefanecha. Do you guys see how big this bracha is? How big every bracha is? So we're finishing the bracha now, just in a recap. Hashiveinu v'lo taratecha. So I just want to do it like, you know, we went through 2 hours. Let's just get it, because you can't have a 2-hour Amidah, you know. So, Hashiveinu avinu l'Torah Techa. Please return me to your Torah. Give me my piece of Torah. You have to teach me Torah. I want to connect you to Torah. I want to see your amazingness through Torah. Like, I want to see my Father. V'karvenu malkeinu l'avodatecha. And once I see that amazing, I'm blown away. You're my king. You're my everything. I can't be without you. Let me talk to you. Let me serve you. Let me be humbled before you. And Avish, to everything that I've done, anything that I was, Hachazireinu calls me to return to you, to get away from those things. B'tshuva shleiman, absolute. I don't want to ever be that person. I'm sick. I'm disgusted by that. I don't want to be that person anymore. I'm done with that. And all I want is to love you. All I want is to connect to you. All I want is to find my purpose with you. Lifanecha. Please let me stand in front of you. Please bring me closer. Baruch Ata Hashem. Harotzeh b'teshuvah. You want me to come back. You want this, and I want this. Please let it happen. Have a good night.
You've just experienced another Torah class brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.